I want to thank Gareth for leading us in worship this evening. And as we turn to God's word now, I want us to return firstly to that passage that we read from Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. And I want this message to sit into the context of the experience of a number of us in recent days. Some things that have come up at men's meetings. Something that came up when Ian and I were at a parachurch meeting earlier this week, and basically the confusion that there is these days about Christianity and the Christian message. People are confused about what it means to actually be a Christian. For years, I've happily used the term evangelical, and in a way, I still am prepared to use that term. But I find myself more and more using the term a gospel person, a person who believes the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Evangelical means gospel. It's the Greek word for the good news, and yet sadly, it can get confused and watered down. When we had the first of our new series of men's fellowships, Stephen Clark came to speak to us on the first statement of our statement of faith, which refers to the centrality of the Bible. And he made reference to a number of groups who would want to add to the Bible. And a reference was made to people like the Mormons, who have their Book of Mormon, certain charismatic groups who would want a direct word from God, the Roman Catholics, who have the tradition of the church. And there was reaction in the meeting. You can't say those things. These people are Christians, and we cannot say that they are wrong. Now, it is not our desire to say that anyone is wrong, but it is our responsibility to actually state what is true. And tonight, I want us to look at what God's Word says about the gospel. I want us to look at what Scripture tells us about the good news, so that we will be clear. We will be clear about what we are to preach, how we are to witness. We will be clear about who is a Christian and who is not a Christian. And tonight, it might be a surprise to some of you what the Bible actually teaches about what a Christian is. What is the gospel? What is the Christian message? Well, Paul, in this passage that Gareth read to us tonight from Colossians chapter 1, speaks of his gospel. If you look at verse 23, the verses that I want to focus on are verses 21 through 23. So let's read those verses again. "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." So Paul here in verse 23 talks about the gospel that you heard. In verses 5 and 6, he had also referred to the gospel. "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing. So Paul is saying the gospel is spreading through the whole world. The gospel is changing lives. So what is the gospel? Well, when he wrote to the Roman church, Paul says this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Similarly, in Romans 10, he gave a clear explanation of the gospel. In Romans 10 and verse 9, he says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And what is Paul calling for in both of these words, both of these verses? He is calling for belief. He is calling for faith. He is calling that we understand certain teachings of the Bible, teachings that have been given to us by God. And he made those teachings clear in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 5. And he says this, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to save. He says, if you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you will be saved. And what is it that we have to believe? We have to believe that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried. There was no uncertainty. There was no duplicity. And on the third day, he was raised according to the Scriptures, and he was seen by many witnesses. This is the truth of the gospel, that Jesus has died for our sins. The gospel changes lives. It is not just something that enters our head. It enters our head, it enters our understanding, it enters our hearts, but it is vital that we see evidence that this gospel is changing lives. Here, Paul, in verse 23, he talks about the hope of the gospel, which has been proclaimed in all creation, and of which I, Paul, have become a minister. And he calls us to continue in this faith, to continue believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I've got one gospel. So, why is the gospel important? Because of the problem that all of us have. And in these verses, Paul describes the person who is outside of Christ. Who needs the gospel? The person who doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the person that doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Paul actually gives a startling description of the unconverted in verse 21. Our problem, our life without Christ. And here he is describing people before they were converted. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. This is the person who needs the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was studying this, I expected the word you there to be plural, that he was writing to all of the Colossian believers. But he says, no, it's you, singular. And often when I preach the word, people will say to me, oh, Bernard, that was such a good message for so-and-so. No, friends, Paul is focusing in. He's saying, talking to you, not the person sitting next to you, not to your wife who you wish was here, not your husband. I'm talking to you. And he describes the person who is not a Christian. And he's not saying, well, the problem with our society is this. No, he is saying, the problem with you is this. And he uses three strong descriptions: alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Now, this word alienated could be translated estranged. And we often use that word, don't we, to describe people whose marriages have broken down. He is estranged from his wife, or he is the estranged husband of so-and-so. And what it's saying is, there was once a relationship, but now that relationship has broken down. So what is the relationship that Paul is talking about? Paul is talking about the relationship that every human being once had with God. When God created the heavens and the earth, he created Adam and Eve, male and female, and he put them into the garden. They had fellowship with him. There was no problem between them. God was able to come and to speak to Adam and Eve. They were able to converse with one another. Sin had not created a barrier. But that step of obedience came. And our forebears, Adam and Eve, created a division. They became estranged from God. And God said, Adam, where are you? Adam said, well, I heard your voice, and I was afraid, so I hid. And God says, well, why were you afraid? Have you eaten of the fruit that I told you not to eat? And so it turned out, yes, he had disobeyed God. God entered into judgment with Adam and Eve and with the serpent. And God took Adam and Eve, and he put them outside of the Garden of Eden. And do you know what God did? God put a barrier. Maybe there was a gate, but there was certainly a cherubim with a flaming sword guarding the way so that we could not come back to God. Do you understand that tonight, friends? If you're not a Christian, if you're thinking that maybe you're right with God, there is a barrier, and God has established that barrier. It was a flaming sword in the imagery of Genesis, but it is the Word of God. The Word of God tells us that we cannot come near to God. When God gave his people the temple, he split the temple up into different parts. The ordinary people could come into this court. The priests could come into this court. But there was one section called the Holy of Holies. And there was a large, thick curtain stretched across the entrance. And it was huge. It was not simply a curtain across the door. It was across the extent of the temple. And they say it was the width of a man's hand. And you think of a piece of material that strong and that thick. And emblazoned on that curtain was the same picture that God had given in the Garden of Eden. And a seraphim with the sword defending the way into the presence of God. Who designed the temple? God designed the temple. And God was saying to the people that he invited to worship, you cannot come into my holy presence unless you come with the blood. And the blood in the Old Testament was the blood of animals. But in the New Testament, it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand? If you are not a Christian this evening, you are alienated, from God. And God has created the alienation because of our sin. But notice what he goes on to say next. And hostile in mind. Boy, that's strong words, isn't it? Often people think, well, I will think about this. I will work it out. I will use my mind and I will come to a decision. But the term that Paul uses here for hostile, in fact, is enmity. That our minds are at enmity with God and they're openly hostile. Friends, if you have never been born again of the Spirit of God, if you have never repented of your sins, then sadly, your mind is hostile towards God. Think of it this way. We so often think of sins. Well, I've never lied. I've never stolen. I've never murdered. I've never committed adultery. And we think of sin as things that we do. But Paul is saying here, sin is the way that we are, the way that we think. And let me give you an example of the sins of the mind. I will decide when I am going to become a Christian. I will decide what is wrong in my life. I am not really a Christian. Friends, you cannot think your way into heaven because your mind, our minds, have been affected by the fall. And if you want an illustration of this, consider some of the vehemence, or consider the vehemence of some academics. They are, I'll use the term, they are hell-bent on opposing the things of God. They've got brilliant minds as far as this world is concerned, but there is one thing that they will not cope with. They will not cope with the fact that God has spoken and he has told them that they are sinners. That's what this meeting on Wednesday evening is all about. Creation or evolution. Well, God has spoken. God has said that he has created the world in this way. But the academic wants to say, no, it couldn't possibly be like that. Why? Because there is hostility. And sadly, as human beings, we can be rational about many things except God, except our sin, except our need of God. And then Paul goes on, you were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. I'm not evil, Bernard. No, I recognize that many of my non-Christian friends have not fallen into the horrors of the sins of many people in this world. But I want to speak to the unconverted amongst us tonight. If you are guilty of the smallest sin, the little white lie, the unnecessary anger, that attitude to someone, then you're guilty of sin and you deserve the judgment of God. Now, what I have described tonight, being alienated and hostile in your mind, doing evil deeds, this is God's description of the non-Christian tonight, of the person who is outside of Christ. Let me ask you, Do you believe this about yourself? If your answer is no, then I have to say to you that you are not a Christian. Because the Christian knows this. He, she, we know that our sin has alienated us from God. We know that we have been hostile in our minds. We know that even as Christians, we wrestle with the temptation of doing evil deeds. But we go to the Lord Jesus Christ and we ask him for forgiveness. So, if you answered that this description is not you tonight, then you need to listen to the second part of this message. If you are a Christian, you need to listen to the second part of the message as well tonight, because it will remind you of what Christ has done for you. But going into verse 22, we see what Christ has provided for us. So we started off with Paul's gospel. We looked at our problem. Now we're looking at Christ's provision. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Paul is saying, we were alienated. There was a bill being built up against our name. There was a debt that we could not pay. But Christ has reconciled us. Christ has cleared the debt. Christ has suffered in our place. In verse 24, Paul talks about, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church. Paul isn't saying that I am adding to the sufferings of Christ. I am adding to what Christ did on Calvary. But what he is saying is that as I speak to people about their sin, as I see people rejecting the gospel and the truth, I suffer as well. And there is no greater pain for the preacher of the gospel or for the Christian witness than to see people hearing the gospel but saying, I won't believe. I don't need to believe. I can do it on my own. Friends, Christ has reconciled us. Christ has taken our alienation. He was alienated from God when he hung on the cross. He was separated from God. Why? In order that we might be reconciled to God. Notice what it says here. He has now reconciled. It's something that happened in the past. It cannot be repeated. Peter, in his first letter, says that he bore our sins in his body on the tree. When Jesus was hanging on the cross and there was that darkness, there was a separation between him and God because he was bearing our sins. And do you know what happened? When the light came on again, when the darkness was turned away, God took hold of that curtain in the temple. God took that barrier which he had erected and he tore it from top to bottom. He said, there is now no barrier between those who will believe and myself, between those who confess their sin and draw near to me. That is wonderful truth. But friends, you have to accept that you were alienated. You have to accept that you need reconciliation with God. Listen to what Hebrews 10 writes to describe what Christ has done for us and the fact that he did it once for all. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. What glorious truth. Once for all, he paid the full price of your sin and of my sin. He did away with the alienation. Why has he done that? Well, in verse 22 of our reading, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Friends, although I had to preach that first element tonight about our problem, the fact that we are alienated, God doesn't want you to stay there. God's purpose, God's desire is that you might be presented holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Do you ever feel underdressed? Do you ever feel that you're not good enough? Do you ever feel that there is this condemnation upon you? Well, Christ has come not to condemn you, but to prepare you and to be able to present you before him in newness of life, to declare God's goodness and grace to you. And notice here this word, in order to present you. The word present means to stand close beside. And we have this picture, in effect, of Christ taking each of his people. Let me think of the judgment day for a moment. Often we think of ourselves standing before the judgment seat of Christ. He is there in all his glory. We are here in our weakness and our uncertainty. But that is not the picture that Paul is bringing out here. In effect, there is the judgment seat. And obviously, we're trying to build up a picture. But the picture that Paul is building up here is along these lines. The Father is seated there on the judgment seat. And he sees two characters approaching the judgment seat. One is the sinner, but alongside him is his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's got hold of the hand of the sinner, the repentant sinner. And the books are opened. And it would seem that the law of God is going to condemn the sinner. But Jesus has his hand. And he says, "No, Father, this is one that you've given to me. This is one for whom I've died. There is no condemnation in this one. Father, do you remember the work of Calvary? Do you remember that before I went to earth, you gave me a people for whom I would die? This is one for whom I have died." I want to give you a picture again from the Old Testament. Jacob and Esau were coming to meet each other. Jacob was afraid of what his brother would do to him. So he sent his family ahead. And he eventually met his brother. And Esau said to Jacob, "And what is this vast crowd that you have that I have seen before you?" And he said, "These are the children whom God has given your servant." And that is what Jesus says. "Father, these are the children for whom I died. You gave them to me, and I have redeemed them." Friends, I want you to see tonight that the gospel is not about you doing the work, but it is about all that Christ has done. And Christ has paid the price of our sin. But the Holy Spirit tonight is working in every Christian because he wants you to be holy. He wants you to be separate from the world. He wants you to be blameless. He wants you to deal with the sins of your life. He wants you to be above reproach. He doesn't want people to see, to look at you and say, if that's your Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. That person calls himself a Christian, but look at the way he behaves. Look at the way she behaves. No, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit say, I want you to be above reproach. I want you to deal with the sins that rise within you. I want you to confess them. I want you to repent of them. I want you to turn away from them. But he is saying that when Christ returns, he will present us holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. Not only will we be blameless, but we will be a sweet-smelling aroma in the presence of our God. This is Christian security. This is Christian assurance. But my third point this evening is that I want us to see our priority. And what is our priority? Our priority is a life in Christ. Notice how verse 23 begins. If you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. The person who has been converted, the person who has come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance, can never be lost. Nothing will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. But it is possible to be deceived. It is possible to hear a good message and to say, yeah, I believe that. I'm going to change my life. But in fact, not to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to believe the truth about yourself and to believe the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. See this little word at the beginning of verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith. The question that I have to ask you tonight is, are you in the faith? And are you going to continue in the faith? I began by talking about some of the things that have come up in our men's meetings. At the meeting that Ian and I were at on Tuesday evening, it was said, well, we're not sure what people are doing when they respond in our evangelistic outreach situations. But so often people think, I went forward in that meeting, I put my hand up in that meeting, I prayed that prayer, I must be a Christian. No, friends, Paul is saying here, if indeed you continue in the faith, and the person who has truly been born again of the Spirit of God will continue, they will remain stable and steadfast. We had the grandchildren with us this week, and every evening they had a bath. And one morning I got into the shower, and it must have been that my daughter had put in some sort of bath oil, because I stood on the bottom of the bath and I thought, whew, a man of 60 plus, I'm going to be on my back here in a minute. And I had to put a bath mat down. Okay, it's light, it's humorous, but it's serious, friends. If you're standing on the wrong surface, then you are going to slip. Physically, there's going to be a broken hip. There's going to be a banged head. But I'm not talking about broken hips. I'm not talking about a bang on the head. I am talking about separation from God. Continue in the faith. In the faith that I described at the beginning of this message, faith that Jesus has died in my place, in your place. Look to Christ. This morning, I was corrected after my message because Spurgeon wasn't converted by the use of the ESV. He was converted by the use of the AV. And it wasn't turn to him, it was look to him. And tonight, that is what I will say to you. Look to him. Look to Christ. Look to him and no one else. Don't look to rituals, because many churches want to say, yeah, we'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but go through these rituals. Rituals, friends, will not save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but make sure you observe this service or this rite. No, friends, they will not save you. Be stable. And the idea of this word stable here is a foundation. I don't know if you've ever seen a new building being put up in a city. You know, one of these huge skyscrapers that they put up these days. They will often leave a space in the hoarding so that we can express interest or, be honest, to be nosy. What's going on in there? But if you look into that building site, you think, how much deeper are they going? Why do they need to go so deep? They need to go so deep because they are going to go so high. Friends, what is the foundation of your faith? Is it an idea that came up last week? Or last year, or even 100 years ago. No, the foundation, the stability of our faith is a faith that was laid before the foundation of the world. And it is a faith that is steadfast. It is immovable because it is resting on the hope of the gospel. And the hope here is not, well, I hope it'll work out. And there are many people go through their lives like that, aren't they? I hope I will get to heaven. I hope I will die when I've been to communion, or as some churches class it, as the Mass. I hope that I will have said my prayers before I die. No, friends, the Christian hope is not uncertain. The Christian hope is certain, because it was prepared before the foundation of the world. It was worked out 2,000 years ago in the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. It is secure, and it will save us for eternity. That is the assurance. That is Christian hope. I wonder if your faith is anything like the life belts along the Usk. I was out cycling this past week, and I often see the life belts, or what was the life belts. They've been burnt by somebody, but they were there this week, and they were secure. They had the ropes fixed to them. And I thought, yeah, if you get into trouble, somebody can throw you that life belt, that life ring. You can get hold of it, and they can pull you in. But I thought about it. Do you know, even at high tide, there's about 6 to 8 feet between the level of the river and the level of the walkway. How are you going to get up? You don't need to worry about that. Christ has died. Christ is risen. And we have been buried with Christ, and we will rise in Christ. And that is the security. Friends, tonight, I have not preached to you a message that I have created. I have preached to you, I have explained to you the gospel. My question to you tonight is, do you believe that you are alienated and estranged from God? Do you believe that you can confess your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and be assured of salvation? Or are you just hoping? If you're just hoping, friends, you're not saved. But I can say to you tonight, look to him and you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Confess your sins and he is willing to forgive your sins. Friends, this is the gospel. Don't be shifted from it. Don't be turned away from it, because it is the power of God unto salvation to all who will believe. May God help each of us to believe this and to rejoice in it for his glory. Amen.